This week is Shabbos Parshas Devarim. And we start a new Sefer in the Torah, and that is exciting. However, what dominates the Shabbos is the Haftorah. The Shabbos, the name of the Shabbos, known by all, is Shabbos Chazon. And that is because of the opening verse of the Haftorah, of the portion of the prophet, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amos, that we are the vision of Yeshayahu. And the vision is not such a good vision. It's a painful vision. He prophesizes, he sees the upcoming destruction, the devastation, the horrific exile that is about to come upon the Jewish people, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. And we read the Haftorah in culmination of the three Shabbosim, of the 3 weeks. We have three Shabbosim in which we, with the Haftorah, is sort of separates or parts from the content of the parasha. Generally, the Haftorah, the portion of the Navi, is a continuation of the theme of the parasha. But over here, the Haftorah is dedicated to the time that we're in. And being that this is a very painful time, a sad time, the 3 weeks, a time of mourning, and the mourning gets stronger and stronger, as we know, now that we entered into the 9 days, there are certain restrictions in our lifestyle and our comforts, halachic restrictions, which of course are meant to bring us into recognition and into the mood and into the right state of mind and feeling the exile, feeling the darkness that we're in, hopefully to create within us a greater desire to come out of it. But as the 3 weeks continue, so the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av is at the climax of the darkness, as it gets closer to the darkest day, which is Tisha B'Av. So the Haftorah is the harshest Haftorah, the harshest of the Shloisha de Paranusa, the strongest, the most painful of all the Haftorahs is this Haftorah, Chazon. However, so which means that even though it's Shabbos, and Shabbos is a time of simcha, it's a time of joy, nevertheless, the period of sadness seeps into the Shabbos and sort of, we might say, dampens the energy, the excitement, the general simcha of Shabbos. However, on the other hand, we also know that the Shabbosim of the 3 weeks are supposed to elevate us, are supposed to pick us up, are supposed to lift us from the darkness. And it says in Sfarim that the Shabbosim of the three weeks, is an element of higdim refua lamaka. Whenever Hashem brings a plague, whenever Hashem brings any kind of a beating to the Jewish people, He first provides us with the ointment. He provides us with the medication in which we can heal. And these Shabbosim that are in the 3 weeks are meant to heal us in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of our wounds. We have that which can comfort us and pick us up. So we need to reconcile this. We need to understand it because the Shabbos is called Shabbos Chazon. And we can't ignore the element of the prophecies of destruction because according to the Torah and according to Halacha, we can't say Shabbos is not a time of avelos, it's not a time of mourning, I don't want to know about the destruction. If we would want to do that, we couldn't do that because we have to go to shul and we have to listen to the reading and we have to read the Haftorah, to pay attention, and we're supposed to study the Haftorah and hear the message and hear the warning of the Navi in which he is predicting the horrific, catastrophic destruction of Yerushalayim and the exile that's coming. So there are people who are generally very upbeat and positive and don't want to, you know, have the attitude of, you know, Shabbos, Bechlau, a Yiddish is supposed to be Besimcha, which is a good thing. Talmud Besimcha, have to always be Besimcha. And therefore, you say, don't hack me with the 3 weeks. Don't give me this whole like 3 weeks. I have to be Besimcha. Definitely, sadness is not a Hasidic approach to life. But that isn't necessarily coming from a good place, a holy place. That can be just a matter of frivolousness, a lack of seriousness to life, and not taking seriously the pain of the Shechina, the pain of the Jewish people, the pain of the world, the not missing the Beis HaMikdash, and also the pain of the Jewish people today's days, how much suffering there is in the world. So if a person is sensitive to that, sensitive to the aches, the pains, the agony, the suffering that people have, how can you remain indifferent and cold to all of that and just say, well, Shabbos, you have to be Besimcha? So obviously, we do have to take it seriously. But on the other hand, it's Shabbos. And Shabbos, you are supposed to be Besimcha. You're not going to have Avelis on Shabbos. So somehow we have to be able to reconcile these two, to have Shabbos and Shabbos Chazoin, and to be able to find the hope and the light and the inspiration while we see the Gullus, we recognize its darkness, and nevertheless we're able to find the energy and the light in the Shabbos. So let's try to figure that out. We know that, mentioned earlier, that during the 3 weeks, this is the time when the Haftorah moves apart from the Parsha. Generally, the Haftorah is the subject of the Parsha, but over here, from now till Rosh Hashanah, which the Haftorah goes and follows the time that we're in, the 3 weeks of mourning, and then the seven of comfort, and isn't directly connected to the Parsha. But since everything's Bahashgacha Pratis, so we have to say that even though on the surface level there isn't a direct connection between the Haftorah and the Parsha, but if we dig a little deeper, we will find the connection. Because there must be, if Hashem made that this should be the prophecy, even things that are far less important, or what seem to be less important, are Bahashgacha, by divine providence, to the very, very last detail. It must be that if this is the Haftorah, Chazon Yeshayahu, of Parshas Devarim, every single year, must be that they are connected. So where do we find the connection between the Haftorah and the Parsha? And that is that both the Haftorah and the Parsha deal with the rebuke. God is rebuking the Jewish people. In the Devarim, in the Parshas Devarim, we have Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of all prophets. Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking harsh words. He's saying Musar to the Jewish people. Very strong Musar. Most of the Parsha, he's going through and he's telling them how they sinned again and again, and they were rebellious, and they were mistrusting, and how they sent the spies. And he really, really lets them hear it, this Parsha. And the same is in the Haftorah. The Navi Yeshaya, even though most of the book of Yeshaya is comfort, but not the opening prophecy of Yeshaya, is very harsh, dealing with the upcoming destruction. So we have a rebuke and we have a rebuke. However, when we get to the last psukim of the parsha, we find that the last psukim conclude with the entry into Eretz Yisrael. So it has an upbeat ending. It has a geula diga ending. The end of the parsha is the Jewish people are commanded by God and told that they will be brought into the land and we're coming into Eretz Yisrael. The conclusion of the Haftorah, also, the last pasuk of the Haftorah, also concludes with a pasuk that does not speak about the exile, but a pasuk that speaks about the redemption. The concluding verse is Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveha b'tzedakah. That Tzion, Yerushalayim, b'mishpat, with judgment, tipadeh will be redeemed, v'shaveha, and her captives, b'tzedakah, are going to come back with tzedakah. Through tzedakah, we're going to be redeemed. So the last pasuk in the Haftorah is not speaking about Golus, it's speaking about Geula, the redemption. Now, so you see clearly that it's not like, you know, when someone gets angry and you're huffing and you're puffing and you're really letting someone hear it. So the last sentence is generally when you reach the peak of your anger and your rage and you say something very, 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 very strong and something of total rejection, and then you walk off in a huff. That's not the Haftorah. God doesn't do this to us this Shabbos. He speaks strongly. He's prophesizing, telling us about what is going to come before the Jewish people as a result of our sins. But in the end, he cuddles us. In the end, he holds us close and he's comforting us. And speaking of the redemption. Now, we also know what it tells us. The Gemara tells us in Masechtas Brachos, I think in Davav, that Hakol Holech Achar Hachitum. Everything goes after the conclusion. So the conclusion verse of something decides and defines the entire subject, the entire chapter. It's all there in the last line. The way it concludes, that's really the significance, or that's the content of the whole thing. So if the conclusion of the Haftorah is not with exile, but with Geula, so we have to say that in truth, the entire Haftorah, even from the beginning, when we begin with Chazon Yeshayahu, Achachaza Yerushalayim, where it spells out such suffering and such dark times coming upon the Jewish people, really from its inner content, it's not Golus, but it's really Geula. It's been Geula all along. And we see that both, again, we see it in the Haftorah and we see it in the Parsha. even though Moshe Rabbeinu was rebuking the Jewish people, the end is words of love, words of strength, that he's Hashem's love to the Jewish people and he's giving us Eretz Yisrael. So in order to understand that a little better and to appreciate and understand how the very Shabbos and the very prophecies of destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is really the true content of it, is not the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but really the building of the Beis HaMikdash and really about the redemption. So we will analyze an interesting medrash. This is a medrash in Yalkut Shemoni in Yirmiyahu. We know that Yirmiyahu is a book full of prophecies. Yirmiyahu is called Yirmiyahu because the word Yirmiyahu comes from the word bitterness, mar, bitterness. Similar to Miriam, that was called Miriam because she was born during the time when the Jews had it very bitter when they were in Egypt. So Yirmiyahu is the same thing. And the entire Yirmiyahu is all prophecies in regards to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, different than Yeshaya. Yeshaya, we only have the beginning is about destruction, and most of it is kula d'nachmasa. It's all comforting. But Yirmiyahu is a very, very, very harsh prophet, and the prophecies are very, very difficult to read. So right at the beginning, in Simon, in Reish Nun Tes, right at the onset, the beginning of Yirmiyahu in Yalkut Shemoni, it says like this: Amar Rav, Rav said, Ola Aryeh, the lion came up. B'mazel Aryeh, during the month of the lion, or during the month in which the astrological sign is the sign of the lion. We know that every month there is a certain mazel above. So Nisan, it's the Teleh, the sheep. And so the month of is the mazel of the lion. So Ola Aryeh, the mazel Aryeh, the lion came up during the month of the lion, v'hichriv es Ariel, and he destroyed the lion. So what does it mean? So the Medrash explains, Ola Aryeh ze Nebuchadnezzar, the lion came up, that is Nebuchadnezzar, who was called a lion, d'chsiv Ola Aryeh misvachay, that the lion came up, svachay maybe means his den, b'mazel Aryeh, during the month of the sign of the lion, as it says, Ad Golas Yerushalayim b'chodesh achamishi, the exile of Jerusalem, which took place in the fifth month, the month of Av, which is the month of the lion, v'hichriv Ariel, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, which is called the lion. As it says in the Pasuk, Hoy Ariel Ariel Kiryas Chane David. Ariel Ariel, the Navi is calling out, Whoa, Ariel Ariel, which is talking about the city of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, it is the city of King David, which is the city of Yerushalayim. We also, those who were here last night, we had a presentation about the Beis HaMikdash. We saw the way the Beis HaMikdash looked, that the Beis HaMikdash was very wide. It was like a T-shape. It was wide at the front and narrow in the back. That's the shape of a lion, because the Beis HaMikdash is a lion. So it says in the Medrash that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a lion, came in the month of the lion, which is the month of Av, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, the lion of the Jewish people. Then it says, for what's the purpose of this? Almanas, for the purpose, Sheyave Aryeh, that the lion should come, Bemazal Aryeh, during the sign, during the month of Aryeh, during the month of the lion, V'yivna Ariel, and he should build Ariel, he should build the Beis HaMikdash. Yave Aryeh is a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The lion should come, that's Hashem. Dechsiv Bei Aryeh Shoeg Milo Yira. God is also compared to a lion. As it says, the lion roars, who doesn't fear him? B'mazal Aryeh, during the month of the lion, as it says, V'hefachti Evlom L'sason, that Hashem is going to transform their sadness to joy, which means that the month of Av is an auspicious time for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. It was destroyed in the month of Av, and it's to be built in the month of Av. V'yivna Ariel, is going to be building Ariel, B'yne Yerushalayim Hashem, Nitche Yisrael Yechanis, that Hashem builds Yerushalayim. All right. So that is the Navi. We need to understand, the Medrash. Medrash Yalkut Shemoni on Yirmiyahu. So we need to understand, what does the Medrash want? Simply, it wants to tell us that just like the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed during the month of Av, so too, the month of Av is an appropriate time for the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. But if that's the case, so why is the Medrash using the terms Yave Aryeh, Yave Amanasha, Yave Aryeh, referring to Nebuchadnezzar as a lion, and referring to God as a lion, it could have said that Ba Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar came, and the month of Av, you want to say the lion because the month of Av, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, for the sake of God will come later, and he will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash in the month of Av. Is the Medrash just trying to be poetic and find something cute in which everything related over here is a lion and put it all together? Obviously, there must be a deeper message of what it's trying to say by saying that Nebuchadnezzar is a lion and Hashem is a lion and the like. What the Medrash is trying to clarify is a simple halachic problem. A halachic problem in regards to Hashem keeping halacha. We know that Hashem is obliged by the laws that He's given us. Why? So He decided. Magid devar of LeYaakov, chukav v'mishpat of LeYisrael. That Hashem, Magid, He relates to us, devar of His words, chukav, His laws, mishpatav, chukav, His statutes, mishpatav, and His laws, LeYisrael. Things that He Himself follows, these rules and regulations, that's what He shares with us. So the question is, how did Hashem allow the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? How can that happen? We know there is a prohibition in the Torah against destroying things. The Rambam tells us in Hilchos Malachim, and it's also brought in Shulchan Aruch, that if someone, kol ha-koireya beged, if someone takes a garment and rips a garment, or someone takes a vase and smashes a vase, or you destroy any structure, any building. So if you do that, then for no apparent reason, then that's called Bal Tashchis. And you're over on the vera of Los Chashis, you now destroy. The Pasuk in the Torah says that you're not allowed to knock down a tree, a fruit tree. You're not allowed to destroy a tree for no, right? So, because it's an avera of Bal Tashchis. And this is what we're always telling our children. Don't destroy that, that's Bal Tashchis. Destroying food and the like, we're not allowed to do that. So the question over here is, how can God destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Destroying the Beis HaMikdash is Bal Tashchis. You have a building, a structure, and it's a useful structure. So in what? How is it permitted to break the Beis HaMikdash? It's an avera, it's a sin. Some say, just interested, that the law of destroying something, the biblical law, is only in regards to trees, but other things are not asur min haTorah. It's asur only derabbanan, which is rabbinic, but it's still a law. Either case, whether it's an argument, different opinions about it. But either case, destroying things is an avera bal tashchis. And the question is, how is Hashem allowed to do that? To make matters worse, in regards to the Beis HaMikdash, it's more than just bal tashchis. There is ordinary bal tashchis of destroying anything. Any usable thing, any material, anything that's useful for something, you're not allowed to destroy. But even greater than that is when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash. Because there is a separate prohibition which says, Loisasun kein Hashem Elokechem, you're not allowed to do so to Hashem your God, which means that there's a mitzvah in the Torah that where the Pasuk tells us, Abe ta'abdun, that we're supposed to destroy all the idols. We come to a place where there's Avodah Zarah, where there's a temple or an altar or something for Avodah Zarah. We're supposed to demolish it, destroy it completely. And the Pasuk continues, Lo sasun kein Lashem Elokechem, you may not do so for God your God. So the Rambam says that kol ha-noitetz even min ha-mizbeach, if someone goes and knocks off a stone from the Mizbeach or from the Heichal, from the Beis HaMikdash, or anywhere in the Beis of Nazara and the like, that person is over, he's transgressing the transgression of Balta of Leisasin Kein Lashem Elokechem. And for that, the person gets lashes for destroying anything in the Beis HaMikdash. It's a very great, and from there we learn out, not only the Beis HaMikdash, but in any shul, any holy establishment, any holy structure, if a person, aside from the prohibition of Bal Tashchis, the fact that this is a godly place, it's a place of worship, place of study, and the like, it's a prohibition to touch it, to ruin it. So here is the question, how was Hashem allowed to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? And we can say, well, it wasn't Hashem that did it. It was the Romans that did it. It was the Babylonians to do it. So first of all, Hashem allowed it to happen. If Hashem had not allowed it to happen, then they couldn't have done it. There is no force in the world, no matter how mighty and how powerful they are, that can lay their hands on Hashem's home. So obviously Hashem allowed them to do it. But the Navi says, it's not only that Hashem allowed it to do them to do it, Hashem was the one who called them to do it. As the Pasuk says, Hine shaleach aleichem Nebuchadnezzar melech bavet. Hashem says that I am sending Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem provoked Nebuchadnezzar, put that thought in his mind, gave him the power to do that, and it was really Nebuchadnezzar who was acting as God's agent to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So literally Hashem did it. So how is Hashem allowed to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Simple question. So, the possible answer in which we can give that will explain why it's not Baal Tashchis is that the law in regards to Baal Tashchis is only if you're destroying something, b'derech hashchasa, which means where the intention is to destroy, to demolish something. But if there is some kind of a profit, if there's some kind of a gain that you're getting out from doing it, then that's not called destroying it. And that gain can be even the gain of letting off some steam. If a person is very, very enraged and very angry about something, and if they keep their anger inside of them, then it's not good for them, it's not healthy for them, and also they might harm another person. So if they go and they take, let out their anger, and they grab a piece of paper and they shred it, or they crumple it, or they take a styrofoam cup and they smash it, or even take a glass and throw it against the floor and destroy it, even though they vented their anger, but they vented their anger, and later that anger was not harmful to anybody else, and maybe not to themselves as well. And as a result of that, so that's in a sense called the tikkun. It's not a destruction. It's called the tikkun because they fixed something. They fixed their state of mind. Where do we find that? Also a halacha. Halacha and Hilchos Shabbos. And a law of Shabbos is, from the prohibitions, one of the malachas on Shabbos is tearing. Ripping things is a malacha on Shabbos. Demolishing a building is a malacha on Shabbos. Right? So, however, there's another halacha on Shabbos that any kind of destructive behavior, any kind of destructive malacha, you're not liable on Shabbos. If someone does something on Shabbos, kol ha-mekalkalin piturim, that on Shabbos we're only liable, it's only considered a malacha, if we've done something constructive, if we've done something that fixes. But something that brings destruction or is not, you're not liable on Shabbos. So therefore, how do we have the possibility, let's say, of tearing on Shabbos? Tearing is generally a destructive behavior. So the only way you can tear on Shabbos in which it's considered constructive is if it's a tearing that is bringing, that is fixing something, not destroying something. For instance, many times you buy a garment and the pockets are sewn. So in order to be able to use the pocket, you have to tear the seam, the thread that's holding the pocket together. That kind of tearing is a constructive tearing, and then if a person does that, he has violated Shabbos and done a malacha on Shabbos. That's the law. Now what happens if someone is angry and tears a garment or breaks something on Shabbos? Is that considered a constructive, is he chayev on Shabbos, liable on Shabbos or not? It's a destructive kind of breaking. But the halacha is that that person is liable for have done in malacha on Shabbos because we deem that malacha, even though it's a destructive thing, but since it made that person feel better, it removed their anger. So in terms, as much as they're concerned, they're now in a better state than they were before, then they have less stress or less anxiety at right now. So therefore, this is not considered destruction. It's considered an improvement and fixing of something. So the same would be able to be implied over here on the opposite when it comes to Baal Tashchis. That when is it considered Baal Tashchis? That we're destroying something only when there isn't any benefit coming out of it. But over here, the Pasuk says, Kol ha-chamasai, that Hashem let out his anger, al tzion, or I forgot the exact pasuk, that Hashem released or vented his anger. So being that Hashem allowed his anger to come out by destroying the Beis HaMikdash, it's not considered a destruction, it's considered an improvement. Especially if we take into consideration that very anger that God let out on the Beis HaMikdash in destroying the Beis HaMikdash actually saved the Jewish people. Because as the pasuk says, the Gemara says on the pasuk, it says in Tehillim, there's a psalm that opens up with Shir Mizmar La Asaf, that Asaf sang a song. So and the whole mizmor of Shir Mizmah of is a psalm speaking about how the nations came into the Beis HaMikdash and how they destroyed it and how there was a desecration of God's name, horrible things that are described. And the opening of it is Shir Mizmor LaAsaf, that Asaf, who was the son of Korach, they were Levites and they were composers, and they were composed a song where the content of it is the destruction and the exile of the Jewish people. So the question, the Gemara says it, is that a song? Why is it Shir Mizmor? It should be a lamentation. Kina LaAsaf. This is a mourning for Asaf, not a song for Asaf. So the Gemara answers that Shafach Hashem, that Hashem spilled his anger and his rage al Eitzim v'alavanim on wood and on stones, and he did not just let his anger out on the Jewish people. So by Hashem destroying the Beis HaMikdash, he actually saved us. So it was the greatest tikkun, the greatest improvement is that the Jewish people should be able to continue to exist within the world. So that's the improvement. So that can be the explanation of why it's not Baal Tashchis that Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. By the way, I mean, but the answer, however, is not does not fully answer because that only takes care of the prohibition of Baal Tashchis. But it does not take care, it does not answer the other question. We said earlier that there is another prohibition. Second prohibition is Lo Sasun Kein L'Hashem Elokeichem. That you're not allowed to destroy any part of a shul. You're not allowed to remove even one brick of the altar. And here God destroyed the entire Beis HaMikdash. And over there the halacha states clearly that even though the prohibition is only of destroying something derech hashchasa, in a manner of destruction, but if you're doing it derech tikkun, it's not a problem. If you're fixing something while you're doing it, it's not a problem. But there's a clear stipulation that the fixing has to be within the object that you're destroying. In other words, if you're demolishing something in a shul for the sake of some other good that's going to come out elsewhere, it's clearly prohibited. The Rama says it in Shulchan Aruch that you're not allowed to, somewhere in the Simen Kuf Nun something, over there the Rama says clearly that you're not allowed to destroy a shul Ella for any other reason, Ella almanas livnos. Only if you have a condition, or only if it's with the intention of building in that place. And the Taz, even if you're only for reconstruction, you're destroying for reconstruction. And the Taz adds that it's only if you're going to build, not just if you're building, only if you're going to reconstruct or build a better building, a better structure on that very spot. But to do it for something else, you're not allowed to do it. So what are we saying over here? That God went and he vented his anger on the demolished the Beis HaMikdash in order to save the Jewish people. It's all wonderful and it's good, but it's still in violation of a clear prohibition that you're not allowed to destroy a holy structure for any reason in the world, aside for the building and the tikkun of that structure itself. So we might argue and say, well, God had no choice. The Jewish people were not deserving of the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem gave us the Beis HaMikdash. We weren't deserving of it, so he had to take it away. But Hashem didn't have to destroy it. He could have taken it away in another way. He could have made the Beis HaMikdash disappear. He could have hid it. He did that. The Mishkan, the Gemara says in Masechta Sota, that the Mishkan that the Jews had in the Midbar, the tabernacle, that was hidden. It's somewhere hidden. Hashem knows where it is. We don't know where it is. And one day it's going to come back to us. So Hashem could have done the exact same thing with the Beis HaMikdash and hidden the Beis HaMikdash. We do find that in regards to the gates of the Beis HaMikdash, it says, Tavu ba'aretz sha'arel, that the gates of the Beis HaMikdash sank in the earth. So it's there. It wasn't destroyed. So how come the rest of the Beis HaMikdash, did Hashem allow the batting, the ramming horns of the Romans to destroy it, to demolish it, when he didn't have to do that? And you're not allowed to do that. So obviously we have to say, the only heter, the only possible way that Hashem was able to do that, was because Hashem's intention was never to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The whole churban, the whole destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, its content and its meaning is not destruction. That wasn't what Hashem intended. What was happening was we were demolishing and destroying the Beis HaMikdash because Hashem wanted to build a much greater and better Beis HaMikdash. The entire, it's not like the Jews didn't deserve the Beis HaMikdash and it was destroyed. And one day when we will do tshuva and we do a great tshuva, Hashem will re-accept us and then He will bring us back to Yerushalayim and then He will compensate and bring back a Beis HaMikdash. And then the destruction is a destruction and the building is a building. That's not what it is. It's lichatchila, from the very beginning. The reason why Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash was because Hashem wanted to build a better Beis HaMikdash. Because the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash is considered a human structure. And a human structure is temporary. A human structure by its very nature is limited. And therefore the Zohar says that the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be so much greater than the first two Beis HaMikdash in that it's leis dein binyana de barnash. It's not a binyan, it's not a building of a human structure. It's a godly structure. But we have, but since the Beis HaMikdash needs to be on that place, and over there there was already a structure, so it had to be removed to make space to clear it for the greater structure that Hashem is going to build. And that is the meaning of the Medrash. But Amar Rav says that the lion came, b'mazel Aryeh, in the month of Av, and if he hichriv Ariel and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash that's called lion. And why did he do it? Almanas. Almanas meaning for the condition, and meaning that was the entire intention of God in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, was almanas sheyove Aryeh, that Hashem should come and that it should be built by Hashem himself. V'yivnei b'mazel Aryeh, v'yivnei Aryeh. And he should build, v'yivnei Ariel, and he should build the Beis HaMikdash. That is its definition. The construction. So when you see them knocking down a building, you see bulldozers knocking down the building. So there's two ways of looking at it. You can look at it as a demolition, or you can look at it, sometimes you see it ready. They put up, even before they take it down, they have signs where you see, and they have already the blueprint or a picture of what they're building in this place. So you know that what seems to be a demolition is not a demolition, it's construction. A new building is going up. This is phase one of the new building. Comes out an amazing thing. That when did God start building the Beis HaMikdash? Is as the moment when the Romans or the Babylonians began destroying the Beis HaMikdash, at that very moment, the construction of the Bayis HaShlishi of the third Beis HaMikdash began. And since then, Hashem is building the Beis HaMikdash. Either is the duration of time for close to 2,000 years, and horrendous suffering and pain. True. But that does not change the fact and the idea that the entire content of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was really the building of the third Beis HaMikdash. And the same is also in regards to the Golos. The whole meaning of the Golos is not Golos. The whole inner content of Golos is Geula. It's just that we can't come to the great revelations of Mashiach unless we will go through first the period of the Golos, and that is the manner in which we're achieving the Geula, in which the Geula is happening, is through the Golos, is through the exile. So this we understand also is a very beautiful story. The Gemara, the Medrash Eicha tells us a story like this, that there was a Jew who was living in, quite far from Jerusalem, and one day he's outside with his cow, and he's plowing his field. And suddenly, his cow gives a moan, an unusual moan. So there's an Arab walking by, and the Arab says to this Jew, "Who are you?" Meaning, as the Mefarshim explained, "Are you a Jew or are you a Gentile?" So the man says, "I'm Jewish." So he says, "Well, remove the yoke of your cow and stop plowing." So he said to him, "Why?" So he says, "Because at this time, right now, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Your temple was destroyed. This person lived far from Yerushalayim, and the news hasn't traveled. So the Arab was telling him that the Beis HaMikdash was demolished right now, and therefore you should mourn. So stop working, because a person who's mourning is not allowed to do work. Stop working." Okay, so as they're conversing, as he's talking to him, suddenly the cow gives out another sound. So the Arab says to him, "You know what? You can re-harness the cow." He says, "Why?" He says, because at this very moment, Mashiach was born. So what is the Medrash telling us? What is the story? And the Medrash goes on to tell the story, how this person wanted to find out who this baby was that was going to be Mashiach, and he traveled to the town. It's a whole story, but not for now. But he says to him, right then, so what is the Medrash saying? The Medrash saying, not just, see, one of the ways of saying is, that the moment the Gullus begins, that's the moment of the potential of Mashiach, of Geula. Redemption can come, because you can't have redemption if we're in Eretz Yisrael, if there's no Gullus. The very definition of redemption is that redemption must come in the time from exile. So the first moment of Gullus was also the first moment of potential Geula. And you have to say more than that, that Mashiach has to be ready. Because since we know, which it says in the Rambam, and Mashiach said this to the great sage, I think it was Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, he said to him, when are you coming? And he said to him, today. And then later it turned out that the day went by and Mashiach didn't come. So the sage was upset and he went to Eliyahu HaNavi and he said to him, I was told that Mashiach is coming today, and Mashiach told me himself that he's coming. So he said, well, he didn't get it. He said, Hayom and Bekol Lutishmo, today if you hearken in my voice. Which means, and as the Rambam, the words of the Rambam, if Jews do tshuva, miyad heinigolim, instantly we are redeemed. So it comes out that since we have b'chira chafshis every moment, so the moment the Gullus began, if the Jews hypothetically would have done tshuva, and a very, very, very powerful moment of tshuva would have been right when they're watching the Beis Hamikdash go up in flames, at that moment they could have and they should have done tshuva immediately, but they didn't. But if they would have done tshuva, then the redemption would have come right then and there. So you needed to have a redeemer. So there has to be Mashiach ready in the world to redeem them. So you have in that story, that's why. A second, right when it was destroyed, Mashiach was born. How is a little baby going to lead the Jewish people out of exile? It's a good question. I guess Mashiach is a very special person. And even as a little baby, he can do come pretty things, pretty great things. So, but that's one thing. But really, the Medrash is saying something much more than that. It's not only the potential for the redemption. It's the actual redemption. Because on a deeper level, from God's perspective, from the inner level, what's really happening as exile is beginning is Geula, is redemption is beginning. It seems like exile, but really, from the inside. And it's not only something that is in God's mind. It's not only from in his reality. But the truth is, it's also even within the world itself. To the point that even a cow feels it. Because the cow knew about it. The cow moaned about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And before the two can turn around and do anything else, he re-moaned again, speaking already, giving the message of redemption. It's not Gullus. It was Gullus for a second, and now it's redemption. And really, even that Gullus for a second that was happening, its true content is the beginning of Geula. They happen simultaneously, right then and there. This is also, the Talmud tells us a story in the conclusion of Masechtas Makkos. There's a very famous story where the sages tell us like this, that Rabbi Akiva and his friends, and the great sages who lived right after the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, one time were walking and they were coming next to the city of Yerushalayim. Talmud tells two stories about Rabbi Akiva and his friends. We're going to omit the first story and just focus on the second story. So it says like this, Shuv Pamachas, one time, Ayoilun Yerushalayim, they were ascending to Jerusalem, to Yerushalayim, Kivan Shegiyu Laharat Tzofim, as soon as they arrived to Mount Tzofim. Tzofim is a mountain called Tzofet. Tzofim means to be able to see. Because it was a place in which you can see the Temple Mount, you can see the place of the Beis HaMikdash. So when they came to that place, Karu Bigdayim, they rent their garments. Why? Because that's the halacha. If you come and you see the place of the Beis HaMikdash during its time of destruction, you're supposed to tear kriya like a person would do, chas v'shalom, on the loss of a relative. Kivan shehigiyu laharabayis. But then they continued. And when they arrived to harabayis, ro'u shu'ol sheyatsa mebeis kachei kadashim. They saw a fox that was coming out of the Holy of Holies. So his chilu hein boichen. So the other sages, which were Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Yeshua, they all began weeping. Because they see the fox coming out of the Holy of Holies. V'Rabbi Kiva mitzachik. And Rabbi Akiva is laughing. So again, they're very shocked here. They're walking, they see something so horrific. And here the wound was still very fresh. These were people that will live. They lived during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Maybe some, I don't know. Because it's a very short time after, like 30, 40, maybe 50 years. So they remember this, or their parents definitely remembered it. So Amrulai, so they said to Rabbi Akiva, "Bipnei ma'atam etzachik? Why are you laughing?" Amalahem, he said to them, "Bipnei ma'atam bochim? Why are you crying?" Amrulai, so they said to him, "Makom shakasav boy, a place that it is written about it, v'hazar hakarov yumos, that a stranger that steps close to this holy place should die, that any place, any person who dares enter the Beis HaMikdash without permission, especially if you try to go to the holy of holies, that's one of the greatest transgressions. And for that, the person loses their life. V'achshav, and now, shu'olim holchubo, foxes are going on this place. V'loy nifka, we shouldn't cry. Amalahem, so Rabbi Akiva answers them, l'kach ani metzachik. That's for that very reason, what's making you cry, that's what's making me laugh. Tichsiv, and he brings a verse. It says, "Va'idali edim nemanim." Hashem says, "I will bear testimony with trustworthy witnesses." As Uriah HaKohen veZacharya ben Yevarchihu, Uriah the priest and Zacharya, these are the two prophets. I am using them to testify for me. Hashem says, "That's a pasuk." So the Gemara says these two people lived in two different times. Zachariah and Uriah weren't related to each other, had no connection. Uriah lived during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, and he was prophesizing about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And Zachariah was living and speaking about the second temple. V'chima inyan Uriah etzel Zachariah. Uriah b'Mikdash Rishon. Uriah was in the first Beis HaMikdash. V'Zachariah b'Mikdash Sheni. Zachariah is the second Beis HaMikdash. So again, this is all Rabbi Akiva talking. He says, it says in the pasuk that God says, "I will bring witnesses, these two individuals will testify to the world." Uriah and Zachariah. Okay, now witnesses we always know have to stand together. Ella, okay? But rather, so Rabbi Akiva explains it like this. Tola kasev neviyose shel Zachariah ben neviyose shel Uriah. That Hashem dependent the prophecy of Zachariah in the prophecy of Uriah. But Uriah ksev, meaning that Hashem, these two prophecies are hinged together, are connected together. Be'or yiksiv, and Uriah says, l'chein, for that, biglalchem, because of you, tziyon sadet charesh. Tziyon, the city of Yerushalayim, is going to be plowed like a field. Okay, that's one prophecy. Speaking about the utter demolition of Yerushalayim, to the point that they're going to uproot it by the roots, they're going to plow it like a field. Be'schar yiksiv. In Zechariah it says, "Oid yeshvu zekenim zekenois berchovos Yerushalayim." A time will come when elderly men and women will still sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and it speaks about how children will be playing on the streets, and the shrills and the cries of happiness will be heard all over. So Rabbi Akiva says these are the two prophecies. So Rabbi Akiva said like this: "Atchaloi neskaim neviyase shel Uriah achiti," until it wasn't fulfilled, until it didn't materialize. Uriah's prophecy. And what was his prophecy? That Yerushalayim is going to be devastated completely. As long as I didn't see that, I was worried that Zechariah's prophecy about the great joy and the wonderful times that's going to be in the days of Mashiach, I wasn't sure it was going to happen. Now that the prophecy of Uriah was fulfilled, it is known that the Nevuah of Zechariah is Kayemis, which means I am already seeing Mashiach. I'm seeing Yerushalayim rebuilt. I can already hear the singing and the dancing in Yerushalayim. And they, Belashan as a Amrloi, so they answered him and they said, "Akiva nechamtani, Akiva nechamtani. Akiva, you comforted me, you comforted me." This is a story. So we take a look over here and analyze the story. There's a few questions that read us right away. So Rabbi Akiva is walking with his friends and they're coming next to the mountain. And Rabbi Akiva turns and they're crying. And Rabbi Akiva says, "Why are you crying? What kind of question is that? Why are you crying? Is it so hard to figure out why they're crying? They're looking and they're seeing to their great horror, a place that was once bustling with life, a place that was once the seat of God in this world, the place that was the greatest, the light unto all nations, a place of healing, a place of the greatest holiness. And now, so of course they're crying. So what's his question? He says to them, they ask him why he's laughing. He says, why are you crying? If we take into consideration, a little before this, 10 minutes before they got to the Harabais, 15 minutes when they were standing at Hartzofim, they all looked down and they all tore their garments. It doesn't say Rabbi Akiva didn't do it. Rabbi Akiva also did it, because it's halacha, you have to do that. They all tore their garments, including Rabbi Akiva. So obviously he knew about the destruction and he knew why they're crying. So what's his question? That's number one. The other interesting thing is, the answer they tell him, they want to say how terrible it is what they're seeing. They're saying a place where it says, Azara Karev, you must, that a stranger that comes ply should be put to death. So they bring that pasuk. It's interesting. The pasuk Azar HaKarev Yumas, that a stranger that comes by should be put to death, does not mean literally someone coming, stepping into the Beis HaMikdash. That pasuk, if you look at Halacha, the pasuk or Rashi, Azar HaKarev means if someone who's a non-Kohen does a service in the temple. If you're doing Avod in the Beis HaMikdash. Now this fox is not doing a service in the Beis HaMikdash. It's punishable by death if someone who's not a Kohen does work. Rabbi Akiva, the sages could have brought another pasuk, better pasuk, Parshas Achrimos. It says that Val Yavoi Bechol Eis El HaKodesh, that even the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, may not come in Bechol Eis at all times El HaKodesh, to the holiness, to the Beis HaMikdash, because it's you're not allowed to walk there, even the Kohen Gadol. And from there we learn out that no one is ever allowed to enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim, even the holiest Jew, only on Yom Kippur, only on the holiest day. So why is it that they brought this pasuk when they see the sages? These are the great rabbis. Every word is meticulous. Every word is. Why are they bringing a pasuk which seems to be inappropriate, which doesn't address exactly what they saw? And they could have found another pasuk for it. The other thing that we need to understand is Rabbi Akiva seems to be very strange. He says to them, "Until I don't see the destruction being so bad, I wasn't sure that Zechariah's prophecy of the rebuilding of Yerushalayim is going to be fulfilled." You're not sure. So why do you claim to be one of the sages of the Jewish people? You don't believe a prophecy? Rabbi Akiva is a tzaddik. We believe the prophets. Every single word, we say it in the brachas of the Torah, that Hashem's word is for sure going to be fulfilled. So, and we know that a nevuah, a prophecy that is predicting something negative, something bad, doesn't have to be fulfilled. Because if we do tshuva, we can divert or change it, that it shouldn't be, it shouldn't come to be. But a prophecy for good must be fulfilled. That's one of the ways in which we check a prophet. If he predicted something good is going to happen, then it must happen. So how can it be that Rabbi Akiva is doubting? And he says, now that I see a proof that this was fulfilled, now I believe the other prophets. The other thing we need to understand is why Rabbi Akiva is bringing the pasuk, Tzion Sade Techaresh. When he wants to find a dark prophecy which describes the situation that they're seeing, the devastation on the Temple Mount, he brings this pasuk of Tzion Sade Techaresh. A Tzion will be destroyed. There are many psukim in the prophets which talk about the destruction of Yerushalayim, which are earlier than the pasuk Tzion Sade Techaresh, which is a pasuk in Micha. He could have found an earlier pasuk. Why does he wait? Why does he wait dafka to bring that pasuk of Techaresh? And another thing that is, again, we need to understand, Rabbi Akiva generally, we know Rabbi Akiva was a very optimistic person. His attitude in life was always positive. Rabbi Akiva is the one who teaches us, Kol da'avid rachmana l'tavavid, that whatever Hashem does is for good. As we know the story, the famous story of Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva was once in a field, and he came to a city, and he was trying to find a place to lodge overnight, but no one cared to invite him, and in the end, he had to stay in the outside of the city, in the field. And he had his donkey, and he had a chicken, and he had a candle, and then middle of the night, a lion came and ate up his donkey, and then some other thing, some other creature or cat or whatever came and took away his chicken, and then the wind blew out his candle. So he's sitting in the dark without anything, and he's kind of miserable. And Rabbi Akiva said always, whatever Hashem does is for the good, so he says, "Kol da'avid rachmana l'tavavid." Turns out the next morning, he found out how his life was saved. Because that night, bandits came to the city, and they wiped out, they massacred everybody that was there. And had his donkey been awake, the donkey would have made noise, and they would have heard him. Had the chicken been there, the rooster would have made noise, and the rooster would have alerted them. And had the candle been burning, Rabbi Akiva would have been studying Torah most of the night. They would have seen him. So this is how he was saved. So Rabbi Akiva is always looking, sees always the good in everything. Now, Kol Da'avid Rachmana L'Tavavid is a Jewish thing to say. Rabbi Akiva is the author of it. The other sages, we can understand, probably accepted this, and they also lived their lives by that. So then the question is, why weren't they thinking that way? Why, when they saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, were they crying and Rabbi Akiva was laughing? Everybody knows eventually that there is going to be a redemption and Yerushalayim is going to be rebuilt. I mean, every child knows that. These sages knew that as well. So what is the difference between Rabbi Akiva and the sages in their look and their outlook and the way they saw this thing? And the answer is like this. When Rabbi Akiva is walking with them, obviously, being that they all came to Har HaTzofim, they all rent their garments. Obviously, they're very much aware of the churban, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. They know that, okay? Now, when they're coming to the Har Abayis, they break down weeping. Obviously, some new information, some new awareness came to them which they didn't have before. What is it that suddenly they were aware of now that they didn't know of before? You can't just say it's visual. It's the visual of it. Because to us, of course, when you see something, it has a bigger impact on you. But they were very deep people. So they knew about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and it was very, very serious to them all along. So what was it right now when they came to this place, something new that touched them so deeply to the point where they all broke down crying? That was his question. Now, what happened now that you're making you cry, that now you're realizing something you didn't realize before? So they say to him like this, of course we knew that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but we never realized the extent of the destruction. We never realized how horrific the devastation is. We never saw the Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name, to be as pronounced and as bad as this. What is so bad? We have a Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash needs to be destroyed. The Beis HaMikdash has many levels of holiness. Here we have the holiest of the holiest, the greatest, the crown jewel of the world, the crown jewel of Israel, of the Jewish people. The innermost, the inner sanctuary. And over there, what's happening? A place where it says, Hazar HaKariv Yumas, a stranger coming close will die. Now, we said earlier, that's not talking about entering, that's talking about doing a service. But what they wanted to emphasize is like this. A place that is so godly, so great, that compared to this place, even the greatest person like the Kohen Gadol, the holiest Jew possible, because that's the Kohen Gadol, Aaron HaKohen, the holiest of the holy, even he, because of the divinity, the godliness, the holiness of this place, is considered a stranger. He can't walk there. This is God's home. No one walks here. Doesn't make a difference how holy you are. As holy as possible, you don't belong in that place. Not only don't you belong there, again, don't go there, okay, it's a prohibition. Hazar, coming into that place, is like a stranger, even to the Holy of Holies. And here, it's not only is it being trampled on, but by an animal. And not only by an animal, but by a non-kosher animal that's walking in such a holy place, which means that, okay, destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but why so bad? Why so terrible? Did it have to be? It could have been fulfilled without this darkness, without it being so devastating, so dark. And Rabbi Akiva says, L'kach ani metzachik. It's exactly for that reason that I'm laughing. Why? Because it's not that Rabbi Akiva had any doubts if the second prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Second prophecy is for sure going to be fulfilled. But what he was saying is, the prophecy can be fulfilled, that Yerushalayim is going to be rebuilt, and there's going to be laughter again, and there's going to be a holy city, and a city of life. And yeah, but it could be, you know, on many, many levels. That goodness can be on many levels. But when I see that the darkness was, and the dark prophecies were fulfilled so thoroughly and so deeply that it didn't leave even one tiny place of sanctity of holiness in which it didn't reach, it thoroughly penetrated to every single spot, even to the core essence of holiness. And over there, even there, it infiltrated the darkness. What does that mean? That the galus was fulfilled to the full extreme, to its full measure. So then what does that tell me? That the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash is not just going to be good. The rebuilding of Yerushalayim and the redemption is not just going to be great, but it's going to be fulfilled in the greatest possible way. It can't be any greater. That's how wonderful it's going to be. And not only that, but the very destruction of this space, of the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim, is part of that construction. And that's why Rabbi Akiva brings the pasuk, Tzion besada techoresh, that Tzion is going to be plowed. What is the idea of plowing? Plowing is destruction. You're taking a nice field, and it's smooth, it's nice, you can play soccer on the field, you can do other things, whatever you want to do on the field. You come in, and you uproot the earth, the soil, turning it over, it turns into a total mess. You walk, you get filthy and dirty and muddy. What are you doing? Obviously, you know, that the only way to plant, the only way to make it grow is by plowing. And the plowing is not a thing unto itself. It's not like a person plows his field one day and then a week later he reconsiders and later he decides to plant. From the very origin, the whole purpose of the plowing is only to be able to plant. That's what you're doing. You're not uprooting. You're not demolishing. You're building. You're planting. And that's why you're plowing. So Rabbi Akiva is saying that the instruction of the Beis HaMikdash and everything Yerushalayim is only for the sake of rebuilding. And he's saying, take a look. It's possible that the plowing didn't have to be such a thorough plowing. There could have been a little spot that was not plowed. But now that I see that it was plowed through and through and through to the very last spot, the entire Temple Mount, even the Holy of Holies, was plowed, is a sign that the what it's going to yield, the produce that is going to yield from this plowing, is going to be so phenomenal and so great. And that's what he was able to see. And in this, it's more than called the Aved Rachmana Letav Aved. More than whatever God does is for the good. Because when we say whatever God does is for the good, can mean that what is happening now is bad, but there is a greater good that's going to come out of it. Take a look at Rabbi Akiva, the story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva lost his donkey. At the very end, okay, his life was saved. But now he went home that night. Rabbi Akiva had a loss. Rabbi Akiva did not have a donkey. Rabbi Akiva did not have a rooster. He lost his alarm clock. He lost his vehicle. He lost. It's only that, yeah, a good thing happened. At least his life was saved because of that. So there was a gain that came out of it, but it itself was bad. However, in this case, it was more than that. Over here, it was seeing the destruction itself as not as destruction, but the destruction itself is already the beginning of the Yeshua. It's the beginning of the Geula. It's the beginning of the redemption, and it's not destruction. So the other sages, halachically, you know, that halachically we're bound by halacha, because there's a halacha that says like this: if a person has a situation in which something negative is happening in the present, but something good is going to come out of it later, the question is, how are you supposed to respond? Because you're supposed to, for something bad, you're supposed to say one bracha. And for a good thing, you have to say another bracha. A bad thing that happens, you're supposed to say Baruch Dayan Emes, blessed is the true judge. A good thing that happens, you're supposed to say Hatovu Meitiv, blessed is Hashem who does good. Now, what happens if something bad happens, but a good will come out of it? Let's say a river floods your field. So it's ruining all the crop that's there. But later, the field is going to be watered. For next year, it's going to be better. So which one do you make? So the halacha is that you have to go based on what you're feeling right now. And right now, it has been a loss. So you're supposed to say, Dianemis. So therefore, even though true, kol da'avid rachmana l'tavavid, everything Hashem does is for the good, but now it's exile. Now it's bad. That's why the other sages were crying. Because they say what we are seeing now is a destruction. You're telling me something good is going to come out and eventually. That's going to be later. That's not right now. But Rabbi Akiva had different eyes. Rabbi Akiva says in this case it's different. In this case it's not that later something good, bad will come out. Right now, Yerushalayim is being plowed. That's all that's being... We're plowing the temple, we're plowing Yerushalayim to make this the eternal edifice, the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever with goodness and blessings, one that we can never imagine. This structure is going to take 2,000 years of laying foundation. 2,000 years of digging and digging and digging and digging, but that's all we're doing. We're not destroying anything. We're building. We're building a Mashiach Digger world. We're building a Geula Digger world. We're building a third Beis HaMikdash. And Rabbi Akiva was able to see that right now, not later. And this goes together with all that we've been speaking about before, about how we view the destruction, how we view the 9 days. You know? If people live imagine some people are living in a land, living ordinary life. Mostly there's nice things happening, but there's poverty and there's some illness and there is death and the like. Sad things. And one day someone comes and he says, you know what? I know of a land that's Gan Eden. I know of a land where there is no illness, there's no death, there's no poverty, there's no suffering, there's only goodness. However, that land is across an ocean. It's across the sea. And there's no way to cross the sea. The sea is like the Sambatyon. It throws rocks. You can't go in a boat. We can't cross the sea. The only way to go is there's a tunnel, a narrow tunnel. And you have to come, you have to climb through the tunnel. Very narrow. You can't even walk through the tunnel. It's a dark tunnel, and you have to go on all four and climb. So people get into the tunnel and they start going. But it's going to take weeks, months, years. Years until they're going to cross. It's all worth it. Because you want to get to the other side and experience the most beautiful life. So they're going down in the tunnel. And of course, after a while, you get bruised, it gets cold, it's freezing, and it gets hot and stuffy, and it's horrible. But they're going and going and going. Now, what's the feeling during this passing through the tunnel? There's different ways. Because after a while of climbing, after months and maybe years of going through the tunnel, of course you understand that many people start giving up. And they say, forget what we've gotten ourselves into. There's no land. This guy's taking us into nowhere. We're going. There's no... And then, a couple of months later, there are people who forgot even that there was an origin, there was a land. People think that maybe we're hallucinating. Maybe this is all that exists. All that exists is this tunnel. There's no other... We haven't been coming from a normal, civilized place where there was normal life. This is it. And then there are others, of course, that are crying and yelling and saying, get us out of here already. What have you been doing to us? Right? So there's different approaches, different things. When we're going through this tunnel of Gullus, there's three ways of looking at it, especially when we focus on the 9 days. We can either sit there and cry about once was. Once was. There was a Beis HaMikdash. There was. We once had. And cry, right? Or cry about our suffering right now. And the pain that we're going through. There's another way of looking at it, and that is to cry out and to cry for Hashem to come save us from the tunnel. It's another way. I mean, I'm in a tunnel. I'm in this miserable place. Take me out and bring us to a good place. There's a third way of looking at it. And understanding that what? That this is a tunnel leading to that beautiful place. And maybe it's just one more turn. We're almost there. So what is the 9 days supposed to instill in a person an excitement? Because when you know you're almost there, I go with my kids hiking many times, and you know, so everybody's excited, like for the first mile, gee, we're all upbeat, 2 miles. Then you start stretching, and you're going through a waterfall. So I'm always the big shot, and I'm going in the front, and I'm stretching, and they're all kvetching behind. So what do you do? So you start telling him, see, you're here, let's listen for the water. And when you start hearing the waterfall, you get excited. Because you know you're almost there, and then you get momentum. So what do you do during these 9 days? What do you do during the 3 weeks? You get down, or you get momentum. You realize that what is the goal from the beginning? What was it? It's not God, far forbid, God wants to hurt us and he's angry at us. From the beginning, we're marching to redemption. We're going to Geul. We're building the third base of English. And with that in mind, we have that extra energy to keep on going. Stronger and stronger and stronger. Not just crying for Mashiach, because Mashiach is not something coming separated from the exile. The Mashiach is a direct outcome from the very exile itself. So by knowing that our work during the Golus, every mitzvah that we do, brings the Geula, every little bit of Torah that we study, every kindness that we do brings the Geula, this gives us the extra motivation. And that is the understanding and the way we're supposed to connect to Shabbos Chazon. Because on the one hand, Chazon means looking, the vision of destruction, the vision of demolition. Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed, the Jewish people are going to be scattered all over the world. That's what the Navi talks about. But on the other hand, as we get closer to Mashiach, the great, great Tzaddik, Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, gave us a different interpretation of Chazon. And he says that the vision of Chazon is that God shows each and every one of us the third Beis HaMikdash. On this Shabbos, we see the third Beis HaMikdash. And we're looking. He gives a whole mashal, like a child who wasn't behaving. His father made him a garment, and he wasn't careful with it, so his father took it away from him. And as he tore it, so his father made him a new garment. And then he tore that one, then the father took the third garment, made him a third garment. This time he didn't give it to him. Once a year, he takes it out and he shows it to him. And he says, here it is. So he says, every Shabbos, and he says, if you're going to behave, I'm going to give it to you. So he says, on Shabbos Chazon, Hashem takes the third Beis HaMikdash and he shows it to us. So which one is Shabbos Chazon? Are we looking at destruction or are we looking at the third Beis HaMikdash? Which one? The answer is both are true. Because looking at reading Chazon Yeshayo and reading the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that itself is the third Beis HaMikdash. In other words, as we're reading about all the pain and all the suffering, in that lies. That's the beginning already of redemption. That's the beginning already of the grand, beautiful edifice of the great Beis HaMikdash that we're building. So it's not two separate things. It's one experience that it contains within it, b'chitzoni is externally, the golus, b'pnimi is the geula. And again, during the most of the exile, we, the Jewish people, felt mainly the Golus, but as we get closer to Mashiach, it's about time that we start feeling the footsteps of Mashiach, the light of the Geula, and understanding that everything that we have gone through has only made us stronger and made us greater people, and that now we are all ready for the coming of Mashiach. Let it happen. Im eshkol chalavar yirishu loyim yirishu loyim tishkaf yemini im eshkol chalavar yirishu loyim tishkaf yemini oy 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 im eshkol Oh,